I'll be reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for your brothers, do not grow weary in doing good.
Thank you, Jason. Good evening. You know, the year was 1989, and there was a singer who published a song, and the title of that song was Here in the Real World. And I wanted to take a few moments to read some of the lyrics that Alan Jackson wrote. He wrote these things: cowboys don't cry and heroes don't die. Good always wins again and again, and love is the sweet dream that always comes true. Oh, if life were like the movies, I'd never be blue. But here in the real world, it's not that easy at all, cause when hearts get broken and real tears that fall. And darling, it's sad but true, but the one thing I've learned from you is how the boy don't always get the girl here in the real world. And the reason why I point this out tonight is that as we look at the real world in which we live, we're going to be discussing something tonight that there are a lot of misunderstandings about in the world around about us. We're going to consider tonight the fact that we need to be those who are able to lead with love as God's people. But the problem is that, you know, we misunderstand this idea of what it means to lead. Because some have the idea that they've got to have all of the answers right out of the pocket and got to be ready to go right away with everything. And somehow, if you're not ready to give that answer really quick, you're not much of a leader. But you know, that's not really true. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot more mistakes are made in haste than those who are considering the decisions that they make. So, when we look at this idea of leading, we need to think about to whom should we look for our model? To whom should we look to learn to step forward in this world to be those who lead? And not only to do that, but to do so with love. You know, this idea that in the world today that in order to be loving, you have to accept everything is a tragic thing. But that's the way people treat us. They look at the world and they say, if you love me, you have to agree with me. Well, let's think about that for a minute. So, if I love you and I have to agree with you and you want to play in the middle of I-20, that's a little bit of a problem. Huh. And so, well, if you don't agree with me and come play with me in the traffic, then you must be a hater. That's the way the logic works. If you don't agree with me in my immoral lifestyle, if you don't agree with me and doing things that are going to be detrimental to the family and detrimental to the world in which we live, then you must hate people. No, that's not the truth. That's not the truth at all. And I know that because there was one that has loved us beyond that which we could possibly understand. And I assure you that our Savior has not agreed with all of the decisions we have made. Amen? So with that in mind, we can understand that to take Amos 3:3, which says that for two to walk together, they must be agreed, and to take that out of context is ridiculous. We need to be agreed when it comes to holding on to what God tells us and the things that He would have us to do. And we need to be those who will speak truth and do it with love. You know, this idea of hating people who tell you the truth is not something new. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and he told them there in chapter 4, verse 16, "Am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes real friends tell real friends things they don't want to hear, not because they want to hurt, but because they want to help heal. And those things put us in some great challenges as God's people as we try to move forward to be those who are people who lead with love. And that means that we're going to be required to deal with some difficult decisions. We're going to have to deal with some difficult times and some high choices in order, or some hard choices in order to meet His high calling. And we see an example of this as we look at our text in verse 6, there where God tells us to separate ourselves from certain other Christians. Now that's tough stuff right there. That's hard right there. Paul said, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Now, this word picture of walking disorderly is like a soldier that's marching out of step. Now, God, of course, we see here that he commands us to separate ourselves from Christians who are living a disorderly way. And that's certainly not an easy thing to do. It's something that we have to approach in a very loving, caring, and prayerful way. And it helps us, though, as we think about ourselves to understand the situation that Paul was in as he's bringing this message. The theologian A.T. Robertson said that the church at Thessalonica had fallen victim, or many had fallen victim, to false teachers with this bogus theory that the Lord would come back any second. Now, pardon me a moment, I'm going to cough. And with that in mind, there were people who adopted this, if he's going to come back in the next minute, I might as well kick back and take it easy, not do anything. Might as well not go anywhere. Might as well not give anything any effort. I might as well rest. And that's what some of the people did there. And of course, food ran out pretty quick when people don't do that kind of thing. And then there were those who were leaning on others. And he said that was a problem because they had fallen victim to this easy way. And Jesus, he, of course, tells us to be ready, always watching for his return. But he tells us that he didn't tell us the day or the time. And he even addressed that problem of kick back and don't do anything, as Luke records for us in chapter 19. And picking up there at verse 11, we read, "And they heard these things. He proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And to them he said, engage in business till I come. Engage in business till I come." Jesus wants us to keep busy, keep working, and keep serving until he comes. Now, thankfully, we realize that most believers don't fall into that take it easy error, but I have known of groups of people who would go and sit on rooftops and wait for the Lord's return because they were given some date and time and go sit and wait and fall into this thing. So this problem that we've seen in the last century or so has not been a new one, and it happens. And Paul was dealing with that thing, and he gets, in verses 10 through 12, deals with it very strongly. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some of you who walk disorderly in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies, running around doing nothing. Now, those who are of such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Paul said, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And of course, the assumption there is that someone is able to work. They're just unwilling to work. And with this principle in mind, we can see that there are other ways to walk disorderly, not according to the tradition which we received from God's word. An English theologian by the name of John Gill from back in the 1700s helps us to understand this kind of situation, I think, when we look at this idea of disorderly Christians. Gill said that this is only to be done to separate oneself from those when they walk disorderly. Now, he says not for every disorder they're guilty of. That's because there's no man who lives without sin. And church members have their infirmities and will have, as long as they're in the flesh or in the body, that they are not to be made offenders for a word or for a single disorder or for the common infirmities of life, nor are the just to be set aside for a small offense not to continue in. But Gill says, it's one thing to be guilty of a disorder and another thing to be walking disorderly, which fundamentally means a course of path chosen, proceeding and going forward in it, being unwilling to change that and pressing forward to more increasing ungodliness. And this progressive walking in this direction is what would be considered to be walking disorderly. And these are those who don't get better but grow worse and worse in these things. So we're talking about someone who obviously habitually is bound to do that which goes against what God would have them to do and walk in the wrong direction. Now down in verse 14 and 15, Paul shows us how to handle these cases. But if anyone does not obey our message through this letter, take note of him and don't associate closely with him, so that he may be ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him. That means to warn or gently reprove him as a brother. God's main goal here is that the person would realize the problem that he has and turn back. We're not to separate ourselves from wayward people because we look down on them or because we don't love them, but because we do care and love them. We're wanting to warn them much like loved brothers and sisters. And these things mean that we have to go through some difficult decisions sometimes and working through these things. And helping along with that, our God above in all of his wisdom has provided us with excellent examples. You know, Paul is a tremendous example for us. When we look back in verses 7 through 9, he said, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul was basically saying here that all of his group, they had worked together and had done these things and had worked diligently and worked hard, and they were working there at Thessalonica without any support. Paul said, we put in the extra hours, we worked the overtime, we struggled, but we did all that we could not to be a burden to you. Now, there were times certainly when Paul was in a position where he needed to receive support, and this was one of them. And the church at Philippi was helping him along the way. And we know that as we look at Philippians chapter 4. And you, Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, he writes, no church entered into the partnership with me, giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, but there you sent me help for my needs once and again. So Paul was accepting help from the church at Philippi at the very time that he was not accepting help from the church at Thessalonica. Maybe he didn't accept help from a newer congregation at that time. Maybe the Thessalonians were going through hard times, and we know that was the case, actually, because when we look at the verse chapter here, in verse 4, we see that they were boasting of the churches because of their dealing with the persecution and the tribulation that they were going through. So for whatever reason, Paul's work among the Thessalonians was a situation that called for special sacrifice. And he set the example by being one who always served in a sacrificial way for us. And as Christians, we can think as well, as we look at him and think about the things that he did, with his endeavor to be an example to us because of his endeavor to imitate Christ, we can think too about those round about us who have been good examples for us. I know that there are people in your life that have been good Christian examples for you, and these examples inspire us to walk strong and to walk in the Lord's way. And I think all of us tonight could think about someone we know who provides for us an excellent example. And God knows we live in a real world. That's why he provides for us these examples. That's why he provides for us these things by way of his word. And he provides for us within that word some very dependable direction. We can count on him to give us clear direction. We see some of these directions noted in verse 6. He said, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's given us a clear direction. Follow this direction. Go this way. Verse 12, he said, "To those who are not working, we command and exhort." So follow this way. This is what we do when we run into this thing. And in verse 14, he says, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and don't keep company with him." He's given us those things, very clear directions. So why did he say those things? Why did he say those things? Because he wanted us to know that it wasn't his word. He wanted us to know that these things were coming from the God above. And it's God's word that we can put our faith and our trust and our hope in. And it's there that we can look for a reliable guide. Because it is there we can get our direction. You know, Zig Ziglar told a story about a young man who was lost, and he was making his way down the road, and he stops and asks someone alongside the road, said, "I'm trying to get to," and he mentioned some destination, "can I get there from here?" And the old man kind of reared back and said, "You know, son, from right here, you can get anywhere you want to go. It just depends on which way you go." Now think about that for a minute. Which direction have we chosen? God has given us those things that we can depend on. He's given us directions that we can depend on because he is determined to point us toward those priceless presents. You know, when we look at verse 16 through 18, we see some priceless presents here. And I want to draw your attention to those. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 16. "Now the Lord of peace himself says, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul, with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Now notice here that the first present we have is the peace of God. The peace of God. What a blessing Paul prays for here. The peace of God. "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way." What a great thing in this life. And this includes eternal peace as well. Peace with God through the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this peace that we can know in this world that passes that which anyone could possibly understand is done because we trust in the Lord to help us when we need to make some of those tough decisions. When we trust in the Lord and the examples that He has provided for us, and we depend on Him for these things, we find that peace. Isn't it interesting that our God loves us so much that He wants us to have peace here in the real world? When we go down to verse 16, we see something also. He prays that the Lord be with you all. Be with you all. That's young Christian, old Christian, rich, poor, black, white, smart, maybe not so smart, struggling, strong. The Lord be with you all. Here in the real world, the Lord wants to provide His presence. And I find it interesting too here as we look at these things that He wants to provide us. And Paul has a wish for us to have the grace of God. He gives us His grace. In verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. God's grace reflects in His tremendous ability to help us because of His boundless love for us. I find it interesting reading about something that a theologian by the name of Philip Yancey wrote having to do with Paul and God's grace. And this is what he wrote. Paul knew better than anyone who has ever lived that grace comes undeserved at God's initiative and not our own. Knocked flat on the ground on the way to Damascus, he never recovered from the impact of grace. This word appears no later than the second sentence in every one of his letters. Another theologian tells us that grace is the best wish that he could give us because the grace is the best he himself ever received. Think about that for a moment. God, because of His love, has extended to us mercy and grace. And He gave up His own Son on that cross at Calvary rather than giving up on humanity. Here in this real world in which we live, God calls on us to work our way through difficult decisions by looking toward Him to see those excellent examples He's provided for us. And then we can count on Him with the dependable directions that He has provided for us, as His desire is to point us toward His precious presence, if you will. The gift of His only begotten Son. And this place beyond human imagination called heaven. You know, tonight as we think about leading our way through this world and working through these things, we can't help but realize that God loves us and has a desire for us to move forward toward Him every day. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again, that we need to have a desire every time we come together to study Him to draw a step closer to Him in Bible study. And oh, that we need to draw nigh unto Him when we come together to worship Him. We need to be thinking about Him and put Him first on our minds and have Him first and foremost. And when we begin our days that way, our days will always start better. And He said, if we will follow Him, He will lead us to that place called heaven. But He didn't leave us in a spot having no direction. No, He tells us that we need to really believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe, really believe that He is the Son of God? Believing in such a way that you're willing to make a change in your life. And that's what repentance is all about. We read there in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We realize that change is required in order for us to draw nigh unto Him. And we need to, as we talked about this morning, be constantly making the adjustments to walk closer with Him. So with those things in mind tonight, We also have to realize that he's told us that we need to confess him without any shame. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, he tells us if we'll confess him before others, he will confess us before the Father. And I don't know about you, but standing there on the last day, I want Jesus to be able to say, that one is mine. In order to do that, though, we have to come in contact with his blood. And we do that by way of obeying him in baptism. Jesus tells us, as Mark records for us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We come in contact with his blood that way, and there we find the forgiveness of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You know, and having done those things, it could be that trying to navigate through all of the difficulties of this life, we find ourselves knocked off course. We're not leading the way anymore. We're being pulled along in one way or another. And then as we're reminded, as John tells us in 1 John 2, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we can know that we love him if we keep his commandments. But it could be that we've wandered away. Tonight would be a great time to put a stake in the ground and say no more. I'm not going to let the winds of this world pull me away, but I'm going to make God first in my life, and I'm going to follow after him. I'm going to submit myself to him, and I'm going to let him lead me. Won't you be his tonight as together we stand and sing?